Our scripture reading this morning is taken from the book of Acts, Acts chapter 10, the 10th chapter of the book of Acts. This is possibly the most important chapter. It's certainly one that Luke sees as very, very important as the gospel going beyond Israel, going to the Gentiles, to people like you and me, who are not from a Jewish background. So Acts chapter 10. Acts chapter 10. There was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of what was called the Italian regiment, a devout man and one who feared God with all his household, who gave alms generously to the people and prayed to God always. About the ninth hour of the day, he saw clearly in a vision an angel of God coming in and saying to him, Cornelius. And when he observed him, he was afraid and said, What is it, Lord? So he said to him, Your prayers and your alms have come up for a memorial before God. Now send men to Joppa and send for Simon, whose surname is Peter. He is lodging with Simon, a tanner, whose house is by the sea. And where he will tell you what you must do. And when the angel who spoke to him had departed, Cornelius called two of his household servants and a devout soldier from among those who waited on him continually. So when he had explained all these things to them, he sent them to Joppa. The next day, as they went on their journey and drew near the city, Peter went up on the housetop to pray about the sixth hour. Then he became very hungry and wanted to eat. But while they made ready, he fell into a trance and saw heaven opened, and an object like a great sheet bound at the four corners descending to him and let down to the earth. In it were all kinds of four-footed animals of the earth, wild beasts, creeping things, and birds of the air. And a voice came to him, Rise, Peter, kill and eat. But Peter said, Not so, Lord, for I have never eaten anything common or unclean. And the voice spoke to him again the second time, What God has cleansed, you must not call common. This was done three times, and the object was taken up into heaven again. Now while Peter wondered within himself what this vision which he had seen meant, behold, the men who had been sent from Cornelius had made inquiry for Simon's house and stood before the gate. And they called and asked whether Simon, whose surname was Peter, was lodging there. While Peter thought about the vision, the Spirit said to him, Behold, three men are seeking you. Arise, therefore, go down and go with them, doubting nothing, for I have sent them. Then Peter went down to the man who had been sent to him from Cornelius, and said, Yes, I am he whom you seek. For what reason have you come? And they said, Cornelius the centurion, a just man, one who fears God and has a good reputation among all the nation of the Jews, was divinely instructed by a holy angel to summon you to his house and to hear words from you. Then he invited them in and lodged them. On the next day, Peter went away with them, and some brethren from Joppa accompanied him. And the following day, they entered Caesarea. Now Cornelius was waiting for them and had called together his relatives and close friends. As Peter was coming in, Cornelius met him and fell down at his feet and worshipped him. But Peter lifted him up, saying, Stand up, I myself am also a man. And as he talked with him, he went in and found many who had come together. Then he said to them, You know how unlawful it is for a Jewish man to keep company with or to go to one of another nation. But God has shown me that I should not call any man common or unclean. Therefore I came without objection as soon as I was sent for. I asked then, For what reason have you sent for me? So Cornelius said, 4 days ago I was fasting until this hour, and at the ninth hour I prayed in my house, and behold, a man stood before me in bright clothing and said, Cornelius, your prayer has been heard, and your alms are remembered in the sight of God. Send therefore to Joppa and call Simon here, whose surname is Peter. He is lodging in the house of Simon, a tanner, by the sea. When he comes, he will speak to you. So I sent to you immediately, and you have done well to come. Now, therefore, we are all present before God to hear the things commanded you by God. Then Peter opened his mouth and said, "In truth, I perceive that God shows no partiality, but whoever fears him and works righteousness is accepted by him. The word which God sent to the children of Israel, preaching peace through Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. That word you know, which was proclaimed throughout all Judea and began from Galilee after the baptism which John preached, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, who went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. And we are witnesses of all things which he did both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, whom they killed by hanging on a tree. Him God raised up on the third day and showed him openly, not to all the people, but to witnesses chosen before by God, even to us who ate and drank with him after he arose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that it is he who was ordained by God to be judge of the living and the dead. To him all the prophets witness that through his name whoever believes in him will receive remission of sins." While Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit fell upon all those who heard the word. And those of the circumcision who believed were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on the Gentiles also. For they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. Then Peter answered, "Can anyone forbid water? That these should not be baptized who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have?" And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. Then they asked him to stay a few days. And may God bless the reading of his holy and precious word. Our text this morning is found in the chapter that we read, Acts chapter 10 and verse 34. Then Peter opened his mouth and said, "In truth I perceive that God shows no partiality." God shows no partiality. God without partiality, God without favoritism. This was what Peter realized as a result of the vision that he had been given, as a result of the messengers who had come to him from Cornelius. Now we today may very well think, well, of course God shows no partiality. I mean, look at the congregation here. Look at the different nations we come from. Many nations, many different backgrounds. Various parts of the United Kingdom and beyond. And yet it was an absolutely shocking idea to someone like Peter, someone who came from that Jewish background, because they had this idea, they had this persuasion, we are God's chosen people, and that means that God prefers us to other people. And they weren't alone in these ideas. If you went to the Egyptians, for example, they would say, of course, the Egyptians were polytheists. They had gods many and lords many. And they would say, well, the gods favor Egypt. The Greeks believed that the gods lived on top of Mount Olympus in Greece. Every nation believed, so far from thinking that there was such a thing as divine impartiality, they believed that they were the favoured nation of heaven. And Peter declares, God shows no partiality. This is possibly the most important chapter in Acts. That's why it is such a long chapter, and it has its sequel at the beginning of the next chapter. Because here is the foundation of the mission of the church going to every nation. Here is this foundation of the mission to the world, the proclamation of Christ as the Saviour of the world, the Saviour of all nations, and that you don't have to become a Jew and then become a Christian. God does not prefer one type of person, one type of nation, one type of background, one type of skin colour to another, but God's salvation goes to all nations. all are equal before him. We see here, first of all, two visions, the vision of Cornelius and the vision of Peter. Secondly, we see the visit of Peter to Cornelius, and thirdly, the vindication of God's free grace. First, we have the visions. The vision of Cornelius. Now, Cornelius was in Caesarea. Caesarea was the city that the Romans had built on the coast as the provincial capital. It was where the governor lived, and being on the coast, of course, it could be readily supplied from Rome. And if anything should go horribly wrong, as it did some 40 years after the death of Christ with the AD 70 revolt, then the city could not easily be surrounded and taken by revolutionaries. It was a typical colonial base. And of course, being a colonial base, it had its military contingent, its garrison. And among them was a man called Cornelius, a centurion, that is, a junior officer, a lieutenant or captain, to use the equivalent British Army ranks, a junior officer in what was called the Italian Regiment. And this name differentiates it from all the other regiments in the Roman army, in saying that this was a regiment that was raised not among the colonies, not among the subject peoples, but it was raised in Italy, just as the old Staffordshire Regiment had the name because it was raised in Staffordshire. The old Cheshire Regiment, it was quite a common thing in old times in England, in Britain, for regiments to be named from the area where they were raised. And this Cornelius is one of a number of men that we find Roman soldiers, Roman centurions in the Gospels and in Acts, who are righteous people, good people. In fact, it's a remarkable thing that these godly junior officers are very common in the New Testament, in the Scriptures. He was an Italian. A man who came from the Roman heartlands, and yet he was not a pagan. He would have been brought up a pagan. He would have been brought up to bow down at the altars of the gods, to revere Romulus and Remus, and all the mythology of ancient Rome. As a child, he would have been taken into the temple to burn incense, and yet he had given up on all those gods. He had become disillusioned with paganism. He would have looked. He was settled, stationed in Caesarea. And he would have looked at the Jewish people and their teaching and compared them with the gods he had heard of as a boy. Cruel gods. Capricious gods. Gods like old Jupiter. Jupiter, who lusted after human women and took them and fathered many, many demigods like Hercules. He would have heard of the rivalries and jealousies of the gods in the legends of Troy, for example. And then he heard of the God of Israel, a God who was holy, a God who was righteous, a God who was just. The philosophers of Rome said, well, you can't look to the gods for morality. I mean, look what the gods get up to in the legends. But here was a God who said, be holy as I am holy. Here was a God who spoke of the forgiveness of sins. It would be a very strange young army officer who had not done things that he regretted, both in terms of fighting to put down rebellions in the empire and in terms of his own conduct with members of the opposite sex, to say no more. He would have had a sense of sin, a sense, I am not the man I ought to be. And here in the Old Testament, as we call it, in the holy writings, he had seen something far different from the immoralities and crudities of paganism, a god of righteousness, a god of justice. And also he would have heard that wonderful word, "There is forgiveness with you, that you may be feared." And so he had become a devout man. He gave alms generously to the people and prayed to God always, and yet still he lacked something. Still he lacked the forgiveness of sins. Still he lacked the gospel, the good news. And God sent an angel to him. And God did not send the angel to preach the gospel to him. You notice that. The angel says, "Go and send to a man, and the man will preach the gospel to you. Go and send to Joppa and send for Simon, whose surname is Peter. He is lodging with Simon, a tanner." Simon was probably Simon, Simeon, they're pretty much the same name. Probably the most common Jewish man's name there was. And so obviously if you're looking for a man named Simon, you've got to identify him. And you find he's staying with another man named Simon. And so he must have a preacher. "How shall they hear without a preacher?" the Apostle Paul asks. They can't hear the gospel without a preacher. And God, in his mercy and grace, sends a preacher. And he sends men, human beings, to share the gospel. He could send angels to do it. He doesn't. He joins humans in that great mission work. Meanwhile, Simon Peter, is off in Joppa, and he's up on the roof. Of course, this is the Mediterranean. The space on the flat roof was effectively the sitting room, spare room in the summer. No doubt they would have rigged some kind of awning over it, perhaps a sheet tied at the four corners. And Peter is up there while they're cooking. And you can picture him there. He's getting hungry. And he can smell the cooking wafting up from the house below. And God then sends a vision to him. He saw heaven open, an object like a great sheet bound at the four corners, descending to him and let down to the earth. In it were all kinds of animals. Wild beasts, creeping things, and birds of the air. And a voice came to him, "Arise, Peter, kill and eat. You're hungry, and here are all these animals." And yet Peter looks, and there's pigs in there. Pigs! The Jews weren't allowed to eat pigs, they still aren't. There's pigs, there's birds that aren't clean, there's all these different animals. And none of them are clean. None of them are the right kind of animal. And so Peter said, "Not so, Lord, for I have never eaten anything common or unclean." Oh, it's Peter. Peter who tended to open his mouth and put his foot in it. Peter and his "not so, Lord." We've heard him say it before. "Not so, Lord." "Not so," he says it in Matthew's Gospel. Matthew chapter 14. Matthew chapter 14. And verse... I have the wrong reference, but it is... when Jesus says, "The Son of Man must be betrayed." And Peter says, "Not so, Lord." And of course, the Lord's reply is, "Get behind me, Satan, you are considering the things of this world." And then again, when Jesus washed the disciples' feet, Simon Peter, "Lord, you shall never wash my feet." "If I do not wash your feet, then you have no part of me." "Well then, Lord, don't just wash my feet, but my head and my hands also." That's how Peter was. And here again, "Not so, Lord, I've never eaten anything common or unclean." God had built a fence around the Jewish people. And the thing about fences is that fences are always pretty arbitrary. They demonstrate borders, boundaries that men have made, not natural boundaries. If you've got a river or stream dividing one property from another, you don't need a fence. But if all you've got is a line on a map, you build a fence. And that's what the food laws were. They were a fence. They were a fence saying the people who keep these laws are the Jewish people. They are God's covenant people. The people who don't keep these laws are outside the fence. But now the fence has to be taken down. Because now God has had these two peoples, and now he takes down the fence and he makes of the two one. And so Peter's vision challenges him to remember the fence has been taken down. See, Jesus Christ himself, the Lord, when he was on earth, he was challenged by those who objected to these traditions. But he says in Mark chapter 7 verse 15, there is nothing that enters a man from outside which can defile him, but the things which come out of him, those are the things that defile a man. And what are they? Well, from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lewdness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. In other words, it's sin which comes out of a man. It's not food that goes into somebody that makes them unclean. It's sin which is inside and then comes out. And God has cleansed all foods. And so Peter is challenged here. What God has cleansed, you must not call common. Three times it happens. And then he hears the visitors have come. And he realizes there is a connection between the two. So we come to our second point, the visit of Peter. Peter goes to a Gentile house. Now that is surprising. As Peter himself says in verse 28, you know how unlawful it is for a Jewish man to keep company with or go to one of another nation. The idea that a Jewish man would knock on the door of a Gentile house and stroll in and say, thank you for having me, is amazing. Because they had this idea that God shared their prejudice. God had favoritism. But God doesn't have favoritism. And as Peter was coming in, Cornelius met him and fell down at his feet and worshipped him. But Peter lifted him up, saying, stand up, I myself am also a man. To paraphrase a saying of John Stott on this subject, it is as if Peter says to him, I am not a god, and you are not a dog. We are both human beings. Because on the one hand you have Cornelius. He is so pleased to see Peter that he oversteps the boundaries. He behaves as though Peter is something greater than a man. And Peter, on the other hand, is overcoming this prejudice that tended to see someone like Cornelius as less than a man. No, I am also a man. We're all human. In the great campaign to abolish the slave trade, to abolish slavery in the British Empire, one of the propaganda tactics, if you will, one of the campaigns which was based here in Stoke-on-Trent was by Josiah Wedgwood. And Wedgwood produced a whole load of plates with a picture of an African and the slogan, am I not a man and a brother? And what would happen would be that relatively wealthy people would buy these plates. They would then hold tea parties and they'd have these plates. And they'd invite all their friends and they'd say, well, what do you think of this? Don't you think that we're all human beings, we're all equal before God? Don't you think it's a disgrace that we should treat humans, other humans, as inferior to us? or behave as though we're better than them? Am I not a man and a brother? Well, that was a revolutionary thing for someone like Peter to say to someone like Cornelius. We're both the same before God. I should not call any man, any human being, common or unclean. And it doesn't matter where they come from. It doesn't matter what their background is. It doesn't matter what they do. We are all human. And this is the great realization that Peter has. This is the message that he has. And he asks Cornelius what's happened, and Cornelius explains, not to him only, but to the other Jews who have come from Joppa and to the other Gentiles in the house. And Peter can then say, look, this proves that God shows no partiality. But in every nation, whoever fears him and works righteousness is accepted by him. Now, this does not mean, as some have falsely thought it does, that it doesn't matter whether someone believes in Christ or not, as long as they do good things. Now, if Cornelius was already perfectly righteous before God, there's no need for Peter to come to him. There's no need for Peter to preach the gospel to him. Now, the point is that God calls people from every tribe, tongue, and nation. It doesn't matter where we come from. In every nation. Shocking indeed. The word which God sent to the children of Israel is to go to the children of all the world, the children of Adam. Every human being is to receive the word of God, the gospel. Because that's what Peter came to do. You see how in verse 36 he transitions into preaching the gospel. And the gospel is a message about a man, the man Christ Jesus. He is Lord of all. He was sent, and he is the one who brings peace. There's no peace with God apart from Jesus Christ. But the Apostle Paul can say, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. He is Lord of all. And it begins with God sending his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. His ministry, he was anointed. Anointed, that's why he's called the Christ. And he went about doing good. And he was killed and raised again on the third day. The gospel is this message of Christ and him crucified. And he is the judge. He is to be the judge of the living and the dead. And to him all the prophets bear witness. Here is the message, the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. And it's one gospel to everybody. The message that was proclaimed to the Jewish people is the same message proclaimed to everybody. There's not one gospel for one sort of person and another for a different sort of person. There's one gospel for Jew and Gentile, Greek or barbarian. One message for the whole earth. Good news for people from all over the world. It's a marvellous thing that we can, all together, wherever we come from, we have this witness. Good news. Good news of Christ who was killed by hanging on a tree, whom God raised up on the third day and showed him openly. Peter in his first epistle speaks of the Lord Jesus Christ, who himself bore our own sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sin, might live unto righteousness. Christ came. There's only one gospel, one message, one Christ, one Saviour. The visit to the Gentile to preach the gospel. And thirdly, we see the vindication of God's word going forth. Some of these Jews who had come from Joppa, no doubt, Jewish Christians, but they were still Jewish people, and no doubt they had the same prejudices that Peter had had. They thought, well, it's all very well, we understand that a Gentile can become a Jew and then can become a Christian. But Cornelius, for whatever reason, probably to do with in part his army career, he hadn't been able to take that step of fully becoming a Jew. And now he's told you don't need to. The gospel goes to people as they are. There isn't a preparatory stage under the law, as it were. But the gospel goes to people of all nations, wherever we are. And while Peter was still preaching, the Holy Spirit fell upon all those who heard the word. No one can say that Jesus is the Christ except by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit builds the church. The Holy Spirit makes Christians. Nobody else can make Christians. The church can't make Christians. We preach the word. We do what Peter did. We proclaim the word. But it's the Holy Spirit must apply the word to the heart, must make the Christian. No one can be a Christian without the Holy Spirit's work. The Spirit came. And those of the circumcision who believed were astonished. They marvelled. We thought you had to become a Jew first. We didn't realise, we didn't think that God can accept Gentiles, non-Jews. Oh, it's a prejudice that many a nation has had. How can God accept people who don't look like us? How can God accept people who are different from us? Because God shows no partiality, because God has no favouritism. And so the Holy Spirit fell upon all those who heard the word. Missionaries go forth preaching Christ. They don't go forth preaching, first of all, you have to embrace a particular culture. Unfortunately, in the past, some missionaries have done that. There have been some who have given the impression you've got to live in a house made of stone, a house that looks like an English house, in order to be a Christian. And they soon found out the reason why the houses in the islands and the countries they've gone to don't look like English houses is because the countries aren't England. English houses work great in England. Don't work so great in other countries. A house like Simon the Tanner's with a nice flat roof works great in the Mediterranean, not so well in England. That's why we don't tend to build houses like that here. No, you must embrace this culture. It's you must be born again. You must believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, who was born there in Judea and who proclaimed his gospel. A gospel for all manner of people, and God shows no partiality. And what was the sign for these people that these had received the Holy Spirit? Well, they spoke with tongues and magnified God. In other words, it's a little Pentecost. Now, these are people who, these Jewish people, these Jewish believers, they know about Pentecost. They know that on the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit fell, the people spoke with other languages, and yes, they were other languages, because people from other parts of the Mediterranean world, people said, we're hearing them speak in our own languages. And what were they speaking? They were speaking the wonderful works of God. And so here, these have the effects of Pentecost repeated. Why? Why they have them repeated? So that these Jewish believers can know, yes, indeed, these are accepted just as you are. We're not to expect, the book of Acts gives us no reason to think so. We're not to expect that whenever people are converted, or even whenever a new people group is converted, this is going to happen. This is to do with that progress from Jerusalem to all Judea to Samaria and now to the ends of the earth. A little Pentecost reminding the people who hear, yes, God accepts people from every nation. who believe on him. Yes, the Holy Spirit is sent not just to one sort of person, but to people from all the earth. And then we have Peter's wonderful challenge here. Can anyone forbid water? If any of you have any reason why these people should not be baptized, speak now or forever hold your peace. And of course, no one can give any reason. These are people who have believed the gospel. These are people God has demonstrated he accepts them. Of course they must be baptized. Of course there must be water brought. Of course they must receive that same sign from God. For that's what baptism is. Once again here, we're not told that this is something that these people do to demonstrate something. It's something that's done to them to demonstrate that they have received the Holy Spirit, that they have been saved, that they are saved people. They belong to Christ. Baptism is a word from God that says to the person baptized, you are mine and I am your God, and you are accepted through Jesus Christ. For here is the only acceptance with God. It is through Jesus Christ, our Lord. He commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. And then they asked him to stay for a few days. To show that reality that we are all one in Christ Jesus. Baptism and fellowship. We share together these things. We share together that great fact that we are all one in Christ Jesus. God shows no partiality. And that's what the gospel tells us. There is no partiality in God. We're all sinners. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace, which is in Christ Jesus. There's no other salvation, no other way, no other saviour, no other Lamb. But the Lamb of God, Jesus Christ, who takes away the sin of the world, and whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. In truth, I perceive that God shows no partiality. Amen.